Vacations are well in order, I guess. Today is it's a wonderful day. Just big kudos to the women's volleyball, or not volleyball, huh? Not volleyball, soccer. When I think of women, I think of volleyball. I don't know. Women's soccer going for the World Cup. And I think it's on later on today, so that's something to think about doing. The teaching today, it's a little deep at times, so if I stumble around in some words, I ask for your forgiveness in advance. And sometimes as we go through teachings, you know, and we're listening to these, myself included, we sometimes get to the end and don't realize, wow, we think back and say, well, that was pretty deep. And we miss some of the spots. Well, I mean, I don't know if everyone is aware, but we record all these teachings and we have them on a website. And so if you ever get to that position or situation where you thought, well, I need to go back and check that section of that teaching out to think if I understood it or agree with it, whatever, you can do that. So I just want to put a prompt on for that. Let's open with a word of prayer. Well, Lord, I just invite you into this meeting today, Lord. I just think that it's so important to get before you on a regular basis to hear your word in our lives. We have very confusing lives, a lot of things that are grabbing our attention. Today's topic, loving other people, very dear to your heart. I do pray that you open our minds and our hearts to hear what you have to say, that there is some really cool dynamics from being a follower of you that come out of just following your command to love other people. So I do pray that in your name. I pray for great fellowship. Amen. All right. Knowing God. If you guys want to open your Bible to 1 John, we're going to be at the end of, it's towards the end of the Bible. If you go back all the way to Revelation and flip a few chapters to the left, you'll find it. And John, who wrote this Bible, was one of Jesus' disciples when Jesus was around. This is later on in John's life where he is writing to a group of Christians in southwest Turkey. The purpose of the letter was to clear up some radical confusion that was going on, namely, this, you know, how do I know God, and how do I know God better? You know, if you read through 1 John front to back, you'll notice that John often uses this phrase, you know, how do I get to, or you get to know God by dot, dot, dot. There's an argument that he's putting forward here. And the confusion is is coming from people that had infiltrated the church. They were looking just like Christians. They were looking like true believers, but they were teaching lies about who God was and about who Jesus was. They were teaching that Jesus was only in spirit, that he never bodily or rose bodily from the dead after his death. It's similar to the New Age fad that was, you know, that goes around today. You know, this idea, the spirituality that says that God is only a source of power. You know, he's not a personal being. He's not a morally, or doesn't have a moral character. The thought, you know, they teach that Jesus was some sort of great spiritual master, that he had the ability to tap into the oneness or the power source of God. And so they would teach then the believers that that's what we need to do, is separate our body from our spirit and live like a dual life, tapping into the power source of God in our spirit. Tangent there. It's probably a precursor to what we know as the Gnostic movement that came or was fully developed a little later in history. Gnostic meaning God knowers, where they claim to have the secrets of knowing God. And last week, we learned that God is not just an energy force or a cosmic impersonal being that we, you know, have to tap into, but that we learned that God is light, and he, you know, and there's no darkness in him. We learned, you know, that is referring to his to his moral character. And if we correctly claim to know God, we should demonstrate that then by walking in the light on a regular basis. Not that we're perfect like God is perfect, but that we acknowledge that God is perfect. He's a morally perfect, righteous being, and he has a morally righteous instruction for our lives, that it should be authoritative in our lives. We also learned that it involves, walking in the light, involves being honest, admitting that we are sinners, that we fall short of his perfection, that we are sinful in nature, and that we humbly come before him, confessing our sin, opposed to the posture of denying our sin. This is what the teachers, the false teachers would have been teaching, that we have no sin in us. Which is an arrogant posture before God, or the true God of the Bible. And so now as we humbly approach God in this sinful posture, we also seek his forgiveness, which God gives abundantly and freely to anybody that asks. So this argument, is anyone that claims to know God then demonstrates it by walking in the light and not in the darkness. And so over time, as you do that, walking in the light, in this humble posture, confessing your sin, seeking forgiveness, God's forgiveness, or applying God's forgiveness to your life, you learn more and more about God. And as you learn more and more about God, you get to know God better. It's just like any other relationship you're in. The more you're involved with that other person, you get to know them better. And so our intimacy with God then grows or becomes deeper and richer as we walk in the light. Well, this week, we're going to look at something, or John argues a little bit something different, that namely that God is love. Now, he's a personal being that loves others. And the argument then is that if we claim to know God as true believers in Christ, it should be validated by us walking in love. So as we go through this lesson today and we examine some of the passages that we're going to look at, I want to look for and see possibly if we can bring this together, this argument, this complete argument, that both walking in the light and walking in love are two fundamental dynamics that validate our claim when we claim to know God. And then as we do that again, we continue to do this, it'll lead into a deeper and richer relationship with him and become, as we become more confident in who he is. So let's start. Now real quick, 1 John 2 is our main passage, 3 to 11. We're going to be jumping into 1 John 3 because he talks a little bit in that chapter about the same topic. And we're also going to be in the Gospel of John sometimes. I'll try to point that out. John wrote all of them, but it's a little confusing at times. So we'll go from there. So verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Now here's John addressing these false teachers. They claim to know God, but they're not keeping his commands. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Now, I can't help to think about, a few years back, that real big fad that was going on, that outward expression of T-shirts and wristbands and bumper stickers, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? And, on one level, there's really nothing wrong with that. It's a reminder, I guess. You can see the good intention there. But, I taught kids at that time, and there were a lot of kids wearing those wristbands and wearing those T-shirts, and they were doing some very ungodly things. There's people, you're driving down the road and there's a bumper sticker and then there's a guy flipping somebody off, flipping you off, I guess, And I think it ends up trivializing when we try to just put this veneer on what it really means in God's word to live as Jesus did. You know, we inwardly should move towards living as Jesus did in an inward basis, so, you know, changing our lives so that, as it says here, you know, that the love for God is truly made complete in us. This is the subject, the love being made complete in us. And so in verse 7 going forward, he says, "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light..." Well, I got that right in the way. "True light is already shining." And notice here the word command. It's in the singular form. The couple verses before, if you look back, it was in the plural. And I think it's important because he's narrowing down this argument that love is the object here. Love is the command that he's talking about. The old command since the beginning. This is Bible 101, right? When you heard about God, you learned about God as love. It's part of his character. It undoubtedly refers to that. God always is and always was love. It's part of his character. It's taught in the Old Testament. It's an old command. But yet he's writing about this new command. You know, I was speaking to a brother at work the other day, and he said something about the 11th commandment. You know, and I don't use that. But, I've heard that phrase before, and I asked him to clarify that. And he says, "Well, love your brother as yourself." And I'm in this teaching, I'm thinking, well, that's probably where they got some of that thought process, is this idea of, you know, Jesus, what Jesus did. However, you know, it's not there as a new command out of nowhere. You know, the command, it already existed. God, Jesus just brought a new emphasis to what it means to love when he came on the scene. And so let's read here in Matthew 22. This is where some people were asking Jesus some questions. He says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, you know, when we think about commandments, we think of the Ten Commandments, a lot of us, right? But the reality is that there were hundreds of commandments and laws that were handed down from God to the Israelite people to follow. And so, you know, this question really, you know, posed to Jesus here would have been a common debate amongst the people of that day. And so what was Jesus' answer? You know, he says, you know, love your God, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And then the second one, right? You know, love your neighbor as yourself. Everything hangs on these two commandments, he says. And the emphasis is love. You know, they wanted the more do's and don'ts kind of answer, right? Don't do this, do this. But Jesus is pointing out, you know, you can attempt to follow the law and all the commandments the best that you possibly can do by doing certain things and not doing certain things. But unless you love, really means nothing. Unless love is driving the boat, it doesn't mean anything. He says here in John 13, this is the Gospel of John now, verse 34, he says, Jesus saying, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are disciples, if you love one another." What do you think the subject is on that passage? Jesus here is giving us a new command to love on a new level. Again, a love that's already there in God, and it was commanded prior, but now emphasized by the way that Jesus demonstrated or modeled his love for us. He says, love other people like I loved you. Love like Jesus did. Well, how did Jesus love? Well, if we go back to 1 John, we're going to jump to chapter 3, verse 16 going forward. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Now, when we think of love, in our Western American culture, our limited English that we have many different meanings for love, right? I mean, the word love, we use love in a lot of ways and a lot of expressions. You know, I love my job. I love my cat or my dog. I love that movie, you know, the Harry Potter movie that's out. I love that movie. I love the restaurant that I ate at. I love the way you make me feel. You know, some younger people might say, I found my true love, the one that's going to make me happy. So what does love mean, in our culture? Well, you pick. I mean, you see that word, it could mean a myriad of things. But in the Greek, the way this, what this was written in here, a deeper language, if you will, they had different words for different expressions of love. Mainly, there were three, right? There was eros. If you don't know, eros was where we get the word erotic love or romance, that fun kind of love, the love that makes you feel good. And then they had the word philo. Philo would have been more of a brotherly love. We get the word Philadelphia from that. That's a common word that we get, the city of brotherly love. It's more of a good friendship kind of thing. I hope I love the people that I work with, or I love hanging out with those certain people. It's kind of casual, somewhat concerned mindset, I guess. But they had a word, agape love, which was to them the highest standard of love. And as we're reading, as we already read and what we're reading, when we see that word in the passages that we're studying today, this is the word that keeps coming up. It means sacrificial love. And so you might not get that if, in the English translation. And so when you think of sacrificial love, laying down your life for somebody or someone else, probably in our context anyway, is the ultimate expression of love or sacrificial love. Jesus is raising the bar here. He says that he laid down his life for us. While we were still enemies, that's a point right here. And I think it's Romans 5, right? We were enemies of God. And he died for us. So he says, like he laid down his life for us, we should then lay down our lives for others. This is a new degree about loving your neighbor or your brothers or your sisters that God's calling us to. It's not just this sentimental niceness that we're caught up into, where I'll be nice as long as nobody wants too much of me. But this is sacrificial love where, it's giving of yourself. It's giving of your resources to meet somebody else's needs. Like in other places, the Bible teaches, that the phrase where it says, think of others more than yourselves. That comes into play here. Again, it's a really high bar if you think about it. Now, some of you might be here having your head swirl. Does that mean I have to love everybody that I see? Or I have to help everybody that I see? That's impossible, right? Do I have to help every beggar that I see downtown? Do I got to help everybody that I pass on the highway that's broken down? And I don't want to trivialize those situations because sometimes they are in pretty desperate need. And maybe, yes, you might need to stop. But my point is I think we overwhelm ourselves sometimes with those types of thoughts and end up using that as an excuse to do nothing. If I can't do everything, I won't do anything. And it's really a clever excuse for selfishness. We need to embrace what God is saying here. Take Jesus up on this lead and commit to loving other people. And in a practical way, if we think through this, on a very personal way, I think that each one of us, maybe as a group, but each one of us should, in that relationship with God, ask him, what does that look like to me or for me in my world today? Every day we should be asking that. Who are you going to put in front of me that I can love? You know, instead of being overwhelmed with what may happen, be ready to act on what Jesus lays before you today. That might mean giving up some of your time from your busy schedule to comfort somebody. That might be, losing sleep to take care of somebody else's problems and issues without begrudgingly doing it. Helping somebody financially, maybe, even though it might put a crimp in your style or in your budget. How about sacrificing your emotional security or your safety, choosing to get into a conflict with somebody because you love them and because you realize that something that they're doing is leading them down a path that's going to hurt them? That could be very risky. Sacrificial love means laying down your life for other people so that others can live. It's a new degree of love that's presented here, that Jesus presents here. Now, Jesus also gives us a new scope for us to look at. The question, who do we love? Or, who is in that scope of who we should love? Look at Matthew 5, where Jesus says in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Tax collectors would have been the bottom rung of the social pool there. They would have been actually looked at as criminals. He says, and if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Do you see his argument there? Even the lowlifes, the people that are at the bottom of the social rung of society, and the non-believers, people that are very far away from God, even they do that. God is calling us to a higher calling in that we are supposed to love our enemies. And that means, loving people that might make us uncomfortable, loving people that don't like us, that hate us, loving people that we don't like. And hate, that's another issue altogether. This is the boss at work that has it in for you. This is the mother-in-law that you can't stand. This is the Muslim or the Hindu monk that you don't have anything in common with. Especially when it comes to God. And it says pray for them. And not for their extermination. Not that they're across the street and please stay there and go away. This is the famous question, right? Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? That's another teaching. But the end result of that teaching is God says everyone. Everyone. Mankind. Everyone, every soul that takes a breath is your neighbor. They may have a different social rank. They may be of a different race. They may be of different ethnic background. They may have different philosophical ideas. They might even be criminal. God loves them too. Look here in 1 John 2. We studied this last week. Verse 2, he says, Jesus here, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God loves everyone, and Jesus is calling us to raise above our little worlds, surrounded by niceness, surrounded by that mutual love that everybody else does also. And he says, open your eyes, open your hearts for what God puts in front of you. And he does put people in front of you every day. Open your minds and open your hearts for the possibility that in every interaction with another human being, that God may be using you to reach somebody for him. whether it's somebody that doesn't know him, or it's just a word of encouragement, a word of instruction, or just some simple compassion and kindness to meet some need of somebody else that God puts in front of you. God will use you if you let him. Now, what do we do with this, right? What do we do? On one hand, we're nodding yes, you know, this is what we should do. I should be this way. You know, it resonates with something that's true about the Bible. We've heard this before. Amen. Great sermon, right? I ought to be this way, right? I want to love like that. I want to be sacrificial like that. I want to be like Jesus. I want to love like Jesus. But on the other hand, you know, when we think of really embracing this way of life that Jesus calls on us to do, if you have a shed of honesty in your bones, you realize, you know, you don't have the resources to do this on your own. I'm not that way. I mean, you may try and start off with a pretty big head of steam, but pretty quickly you end up back at this level of niceness, this courteous veneer that we put over ourselves and you know, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, that kind of thing. This mutual love that everybody else does. You're back to your mud puddle of selfishness. Well, Jesus has an answer for this also. If we look at 1 John 2:8, this is in our main passage. We already read this. It says, "Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." In you is the important part there. This is a new dynamic that Jesus brings to the table. His death and resurrection on the cross has allowed us, broken, fallen, selfish human beings, to receive him, God, into us. You have the ability to receive Christ today. Have you ever done that? You can do it right where you sit, just by asking. You don't have to be out loud. You don't have to get up and do a dance or speak in tongues like some people will tell you you have to do. You can do it in the quietness of your heart. It's a transaction between you and God. You just got to say, you know, I want that gift. I want what Jesus did on the cross to apply to me. I want the forgiveness of sins that God is offering free of charge. And he says he will enter into you at that moment, the moment you ask. And if you've never done that before, you know, you should take him up on it. Because when you do, he says your eternal destiny is secure forever. That's what it says. That's God's promises. And on top of that, God is truth. Actually, Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. They are all God, the Bible teaches. One character, three people. And so when we receive Christ into our heart, the Holy Spirit, it says, indwells us, comes to reside in us. And the truth is in us then at that point. And if the truth is in us, then we have God's resources in us. And if we have that and we read this passage, it says, its claim here is, then the darkness starts disappearing in our hearts. You can't love other people the way God wants you to love other people on our own. I mean, you may give it that good try, but it isn't until you start a relationship with him that the actual Spirit of God comes to live within you, that you will have the spiritual resources to love other people or love that way. John 7:37, back in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." This is a picture of the Spirit of God entering into you and quenching that intense spiritual thirst that somebody that doesn't know God has. And as that thirst is quenched, it says there's an overabundance. It wells up. Life-giving water wells up within you, and you can't contain it. It's like a fountain flowing out. Can't be stopped. I mean, we try sometimes. You know, it isn't about changing ourselves or yourself by having some, you know, secret knowledge of God. It's not by going to church. It's not by, you know, cleaning up your life, being a good person. But your life literally changes from the inside out when you receive Christ into you. That's a promise from God. This is what it means to know God. And so if we follow the flow chart that we have up here, this idea of I know God and getting to know God better by walking in love, there is a connection between loving others and getting to know God better in a better, deeper, and more intimate way. And remember our goal, right? We want to complete this argument. Both walking in the light and walking in love are two fundamental dynamics that help validate, you know, our claims to know God. And as we do that, again, it's going to lead us into a deeper and intimate relationship with God. So if we go back to our main passage, back to 1 John 2, we pick up in verse 9. It says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. It's not about words. It's about actions that back up the words. Verse 10, it says, anyone who loves, that's agape love, that's sacrificial love, that's love in motion. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. It's an action. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. This is talking about spiritual guidance in our life. Spiritual guidance from God. You know, he's letting us know here how to get his guidance from him. And it's tied up in this idea of loving others and living in the light. How has God been leading you lately? How has God been guiding you lately? That's a question that we should regularly ask God and reflect on ourselves. You know, if you're non-Christian here, you might, you know, be thinking that, you know, this sounds kind of weird or, you know, kind of mystic sounding, you know, this idea of a spiritual relationship and what's that all about? But, you know, if you truly know God, if you're here and you truly know God, you know what I'm talking about. There's this deep sense of joy and peace that we get when we experience God's guidance in our life. It's a precious gift. It's a real connection between the God of the universe and his provision of direction and guidance in our life. It's not some impersonal horoscope or medium that you read about in the paper or something like that. It's not some sort of cosmic oneness that you got to conjure up within yourself and we got to connect with him in the universe. But it's a real tangible presence. It's a real tangible guidance, a guiding hand. Again, God lives within you. You know, before Jesus was crucified, he was talking with his disciples. And he said back in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 13, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. God guides the believer because he lives within you. Now, there's a contingency here. You know, when we think of loving others and what that means or how that impacts getting to know God better. You know, it's not until we line up with what God is trying to accomplish in this world. Namely, loving other people. That's a big part of it. that the stumbling blocks start getting taken away in our lives. It's when we line up with him. Conversely, when we're focused on ourselves and we're in our selfish worlds doing things just for us, God's guidance seems to be lacking, right? See, God is love. God is love. And his motive for loving other people originates out of love. So it only makes sense, right, that if, you know, we are sacrificially loving others and focusing on others, you know, that it, you know, whatever that looks like, right? You know, their needs, their hurts. You know, when we're focusing on others, we're focusing on their well-being. We're giving our lives to them. We're thinking about their eternal destiny on a regular basis. It's only when we're doing that that when we, you know, we have a better sense then of who God is and what he's all about. Because why? Because that's very important to God. Somebody that's doing that is after God's own heart. If you are sacrificially loving people and attempting to do that, you are doing something that he desires you to do. Conversely, if you're not into people, if you're not moving towards sacrificially loving other people, if you're into the almighty me, God's not into that. And so his guidance is greatly diminished. And all kinds of stumbling blocks then come rolling into your life, causing all kinds of damage in your life and in the people around you. You know, several times in my life, I've wandered away into myself. I've wandered away and, you know, I'm not loving people. I'm not caring about people. And quickly I found myself far away from God's guidance. Thank God for his grace. Because it's just a mindset change that he's looking for. All I had to do each time was eventually get on my knees and admit that I was wrong and actively start pursuing the things that his heart is pursuing, namely loving other people. And amazingly, his guidance starts becoming more clear and more clear as time goes on. You get back on the right track. And he restored me. He'll restore you if you feel yourself in that position. Now, another connection between, that we get through when we love other people, and as far as getting to know God better, that's our goal, right? We get a better sense of that. We get a better sense of assurance and peace as we love other people. He says, 1 John 3:18, it says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Again, not passive. Not just niceness. But action. Being doers of the word. He says, "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything." That's a deep passage right there. But you see the connection? How do we know we belong to the truth? Isn't that a question you ask a lot? How do you set your hearts at rest in his presence? Well, according to this passage, by sacrificially loving other people. Now, what's this not saying? We've got to be careful here. What's this not saying? It's not saying to gain acceptance by God, we have to love other people. The Bible doesn't say that. This passage does not say that. It's not teaching that. We can never earn God's love by what we do, no matter how well we love other people. And we can never be good enough to stand before God on our own merit and gain his acceptance into heaven based on what we do or on our own. This is why Christ had to come, right? He had to come because we can't do it. We get complete assurance by trusting in God and trusting in God alone. There's no contingent upon any action on our part except for receiving. So what's John talking about? You know, what's John talking about here? What he's talking about is that we can experience. It's a difference here. Experience God's rest and assurance and his peace through loving others. It is a difference here. You know, I can know a lot of things about God. I can know that he loves me. I can know that Christ died on the cross for my sins. I know that my eternal destiny is secure in heaven. I know that he'll never forsake me, and I know that he'll love me forever. I can know all that and walk around with unrest in my heart in the presence of God, being condemned by my own heart. And really not have an answer sometimes. I know because I've been there. I've been there where my heart is being just drilled. So what is John saying here, right? He's saying when you align yourself up with God, when you align your heart up with God's heart, when you love people like God loves people, you will experience peace and assurance and rest in his presence. Now, how does that work, right? I mean, this is where it gets a little tricky. Well, if you're embracing God's command to love, and you realize that it's not your power to love, but it's God's power, then you realize that God works through you to love other people. And as that love is flowing in and out of you, there is a peace, and it's a peace beyond understanding to most people, especially people outside of non-believers. This peace, you know, why is there a peace? Because you are witnessing God's love in action, loving other people through you. And this reassures us. As this is happening, this reassures us. And we need this for our doubting minds. How many times do you say, God, are you really there? It's not enough to just have book knowledge about who God is and all the, you know, I can quote this scripture and I can quote that scripture. We need to experience his love working through us. That gives us rest and assurance and peace in his presence. You know, it reminds me of a popular analogy. We use it quite often up here, so you might have heard it before. But it's, you know, the Jordan River, right? It flows into two different seas. It flows, one, into the Dead Sea. It's full of minerals and nutrients, and if you took a sample of that water, you'd find all this life-giving minerals and nutrients in abundance. But it's dead because it's dammed up. There's nothing flowing out of it. It's toxic. You know, but the Sea of Galilee, vibrant, full of life. Because why? Because the source flows in and flows out. It flows out, giving life to itself and to everything downstream. Are you someone that's dammed up? Are you someone that doesn't love people? Have you ever made that? I just hate people. Are you someone that prevents God from working through you? Change your mind. It's that simple. Change your mind. Let God work through you. Take a step of faith by loving somebody else, other people, and start experiencing God's assurance and peace in your life. Picking up in 1 John 3 now, verse 21, it says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us," so he's finishing this argument, "we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us." Again, there's the two commands. Love God and love other people. Now, verse 22, receive from him anything that we ask. That's a real nice thing, right? Many a false teacher, you know, many a false teacher have and are still doing and exploiting these verses, this verse and similar verses. They'll make it sound like it's saying something that it's not. It's usually wrapped around money. It makes you feel bad, or it gives you some false sense of hope, and ultimately it's about getting money from you. But we should be able to figure this out now, right? The context we're talking about is love. Love for God, love for other people. And again, these commands, everything else that we do in the name of God hangs on these two commands. So as we agree to love other people sacrificially, as he commanded, then we should receive his guidance, right? That was our first point. We receive guidance from God. And as we put that into action, and when we see God working through us, flowing through us, miracles happening, then we experience God's assurance and his peace. We've made that point. But now, a little bit mature, a little bit more in depth, we should now start experiencing confidence before God. And along with that, confidence in knowing what God's will is, his good and perfect will. As we grow in him, we should be able to pick out what his will is. Obeying these commands pleases him. Why? Because our hearts are growing and they're maturing. They're moving towards his own heart. And so as we're experiencing God working through us, and we're understanding God's will more and more, then we should increasingly know what to pray for. Our prayers should be lining up then with God's will. And he answers prayers according to his will. You've heard that before, right? Anything we ask. You know, not our will. You know, not the prayers that we get up in the morning and say, why me, Lord? Why do I have to go to work today? Can you please make it blow up? You know, prayers about, you know, what I want, what, you know, everything about me. That's, you know, God's not into that. That's a self-focused prayer life. And as we're walking in the light, walking in love, that, you know, our prayer life should get stronger. And those type of prayers, those selfish types of prayers, should start diminishing in our life. As we love other people, our focus should be on those people. And one other benefit is when you start seeing answered prayer in your life, then you actually grow, your confidence then grows larger and larger as you're seeing that. These are miracles that are happening, especially when God's flowing through you. To know God and to know God better. Again, walking in the light and walking in love, two fundamental dynamics that you should see in your life that helps validate your claim to know God. And it's essential for a better and deeper relationship with God. You know, as we grow and we do mature, we become more aware of what God's all about, what he's doing in this world, what he's doing in our life. You know, when I got this, when I got to this part about confidence, I chuckled to myself because, you know, God often, you know, with teachers, when you're studying for a teaching, he'll give us an experience in the midst of studying that kind of validates what we're studying, kind of makes us go through some of that stuff. If you're a teacher in any capacity of God's word, you probably know what I'm talking about. I'll just start with a story that kind of validates this whole teaching. And it was just this week. You know, Tuesday afternoon, I found out that I was preparing for the wrong teacher for the for the wrong teaching for the last week and a half. For today. And on top of that, I was headed to work. I was headed to work. I had to work till 11, and I had a 10-hour shift the next day on Wednesday. And if you know me, I need time to prepare for these teachings. I am not a gifted teacher. You know, I mean, I'm not a gifted speaker is probably a better phrase. You know, I get very tied up when I get up in front of people. So I have to know what I'm talking about, and I have to go over it several times. And I remember having a peace driving to work Tuesday night. And it confused me because normally I'd be in a panic. I'd be in total panic, like somebody drowning in the ocean, going down for the third time. I even texted my buddy, and I explained the situation, and I even texted, I'm surprisingly not panicked. You know, I prayed immediately. I prayed for God's protection and his provision. Protection against Satan and the way that he's going to attack me, because I knew it was going to happen. And I prayed for provision, for time and resources and the clarity of thought. And I had to make some sacrifices, let me tell you. You know, I had to give up things that I wanted to do. I had to work my butt off. Put a lot of time into it. But I got it done. And when I finished this part about confidence in prayer, I realized, you know, it's at the end of this teaching, I realized I was experiencing this teaching in a profound way. See, because over the last several years, I have given myself over to this idea of giving myself over to loving other people the way God wants me to love them. Not perfectly by any means. Not at all. But in that direction. And I've tangibly felt God's guidance over those years now growing in my life. And the stumbling blocks of life have been slowly but surely being removed. I opened my heart. I have opened my heart, you know, and I've allowed God to work through me. And so by doing that, now I have witnessed some great and incredible miracles that God has in my midst, if you will. You know, miracles are the only way that you can explain a lot of the things that I've seen. A lot of us here have seen those. And these experiences then over time, as I'm thinking through this, you know, has given me this peace and assurance then that God is real. That I'm not asking those questions, are you really there, God? But I know that he's there. And even though this story about this week, you know, it doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal, you know, to you guys probably, but to me, it's pretty profound. It was a pretty intense thing. And I don't mean to be up here boasting about what's going on, but I think it's important to put application to a teaching and maybe hopefully show that this is how you grow in God, by walking in the light, by walking in love. And as you do that, then you get a much deeper and richer relationship with the God of the universe. All right, so I think I'm going to end there. So walking in the light, walking in love. First time guests. Let's see here. Anybody here for the first time? We got a welcome center, a booth over there. We have a couple books. This Faith That Makes Sense by Dennis McCallum. And also, you know, How Good Is Good Enough by Andy Stanley. Very good and simple read, but it's a very good book to read. I would encourage you, if you've never read that book, even if you're a believer in Christ, to read that, because it really puts into perspective, you know, this idea of being a good person. and how that relates to a lot of people's thoughts on how they get into heaven, and how that's really a lie. Let's see here. We got a welcome card that you have in your pamphlet there. If you have any comments about the teaching, please put it in the bags as we pass them by. We are going to pass some bags by. We're going to do a collection. And if you're here as a guest, please, by all means, pass it on by. We accept our hospitality. And as far as the Oasis, we have 15 minutes before you have to pick up your kids. So we're going to do some questions and answers and some prayer. If there's time left over, please hang out. Know that we have the kids until 9:45. And with that said, we'll hand out a mic. If you have a question or answer, raise your hand, and we'll see what we can do. And I don't have a stool, so I'm standing. All right. Oop, there it is.
I was thinking, it's so easy when you're going through a difficult time and you're focused on the woe is me in your own life. It's so counterintuitive to think, if I focus on someone else's needs or try to sacrificially love other people, then it's going to make me feel better. Or why not just sit at home? I'm always thinking, during our home Bible studies, something might, usually horrible might happen that week, or you have a fight with your spouse, or work's really difficult. So you're just thinking about your circumstances, and the last thing you want to do is go to a Bible study and be with other people and think about other people that night and pray with other people. But I was thinking, in Paul's life, when he's in jail or being persecuted, he's always writing his letters, to the Philippians and Ephesians and Galatians, and expressing his love towards them and encouraging them and talking about how they make his joy complete. And he just has God's perspective, knowing that as I focus and love other people, I'm going to have that peace and that confidence, and my life's going to be better. I'm going to be enriched and be calm and not anxious. And it's always just striking how it's so counterintuitive to what we want to do, and God's like, no, get your mind off yourself, and I'm gonna take care of you. So,
yeah, that's a great comment. I'm right on board with that. And to that point where you can have all the knowledge in the world, but unless you're experiencing God working through you, it doesn't validate what you're learning. It's one thing to learn something, but it's not just learning. It's also validated through God actually interacting with you. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that don't get it. And it's hard to teach unless you get them moving in the right direction, just stepping outside of the comfort zone and reaching out to somebody. And God will bless that and honor that. Thanks for your comment.
I was thinking about this John 7:37 that you quoted, where it says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And I remember being at a retreat several years ago where Jill Cleary was teaching from that passage, and she was saying how the word streams in the original language was torrents, and she compared it to Niagara Falls, and how with the Holy Spirit, that's how much we have to pour forth to other people. And as you read that passage, and I had written that in my Bible about it being torrents, it just slapped me in the face. An experience I had yesterday where my neighbor came over and poured her heart out for 2 hours. Her life has fallen apart, even though on the outside she looks like she has it all completely together, and she's into all kinds of self-help books, and was, excitedly telling me about how she was helping herself through these self-help books and everything. And at one point she quoted a scripture that she had completely wrong. And in 2 hours' time, really the only thing I got to say to her was I tried to gently correct that, you know, that misunderstanding of scripture that she had. And she rejected my answer, but it brought her to tears. And I realized, you know, I just gave her a little trickle. I remember her walking out the door, and the first thing I thought was, oh, thank God she rejected me, because she's way too high maintenance, and I don't want any more of this. But I think you hit on the answer when you were talking about, yeah, you really are just going to be a trickle unless you're dependent on God to do the work through you. And so much of the time I'm not all that different from her. I'm just doing it on my own instead of, you know, turning to God for help from him.
Yeah, that's a great example. Thanks for sharing that. So, yeah, I mean, yeah, that's a great great picture too, the torrents of water flowing. Because that's what God is so much greater than we even think. You know, it's not just a little bit that's going to flow out. If you allow him, he will flow like the Niagara Falls out of you if you just open up. Great, thanks.
Jeff, you mentioned in your teaching there, you didn't have it on the screen, but you said you talked about Romans 12:2 about knowing God's perfect will. And I've been thinking about loving people and how we can do that in God's will. I think quite often we get reactionary, which is not bad, in serving people. Like, okay, I know you're going to the hospital, so I'm going to make you a meal, okay, or whatever. But I think God wants us to move more towards a proactive role in serving people. It's not that, hey, I found out you had a need, and I'm gonna fill that need, which is okay, and it's good, and we have to do those things. It's more of, I'm going to go to somebody's house, or I'm going to call them tonight, and I'm going to either pray with them, or I'm going to ask them, hey, what can I do for you, or I was just thinking about you, or just show up and do something nice for them. And I know when guys, like in my fellowship, have done that for me, out of the blue, I had no need really. They just call and proactively seek me out to love me. It just goes above and beyond, and I think that's the way God wants us to be, because that's the way he is. You know, Jesus doesn't come to us and help us because of something good we did, or necessarily because we have a need right then. He does it because he loves us, and he wants us to see the greatness that he has. And I think he wants us to move in that same direction of, don't wait for a need to come around. Just go provide your life for somebody else and make their life awesome. You know, that's the best present you can get when you're not expecting it. That's love, man. That's the real deal.
Yeah, I had put some thought into that also. Yeah, thanks for the comment. You know, waiting for somebody's need. Actually, what we're called to do is assume that everybody has needs and move out, and that's what you were saying, move out and really love people, create those relationships, invest in people. I think that when we do that, we have this, as we do that over time, then when there is like a real crucial need for that person, who do you think they're calling? They're calling the person that loves them when they didn't have that knockdown, you know, thing that happened in their life. And so they're calling you. And that's an opportunity. It's a great outreach tool. I mean, for non-Christians, if you invest in people that are non-Christians and you love them, it may be years down the road, but somewhere down the road, something's going to happen. And you assume that because it will. It's going to happen. And they're going to want to. They're going to have nowhere to turn. And you, hopefully, you're the one that they pick up the phone and call. And you now have the opportunity. You have the floor to tell them God's love. Tell them about God's love. Great. Thanks for the comment. All right. Let's end up here in prayer. We have a few minutes left. A couple hands if we have them to shoot up. Again, lift your hand or raise your hand, and we'll bring around the mic, and then I will close it up after we're done. All right. Well, I'll go ahead and close it up. Lord, I just thank you for giving us your word today. Again, this is something that you are really into, loving other people. I do pray, Lord, that this word pierces our hearts, that you divide us and really get us thinking about what this means in our lives specifically, how we come to you. Lord, I pray that you, on a daily basis, show us what people you're putting in our lives that we can, just love on, share your love, or just, again, do some sort of a word of encouragement or some sort of compassion, whatever. Just be loving people. I pray, Lord, that we understand this gift that you give us of salvation so that we can go and do that. And I pray for the peace and assurance that that you say that you'll provide for anyone that gives this step of faith. I pray for that for each individual that makes that decision. I pray for a great fellowship in for the rest of the day. In your name, amen.